Lord, we have sung this morning joyously that Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Lord, if you've done this to bring us to yourself, Lord, what will you withhold from us to bring us to glory? Lord, you have given us love and mercy and grace and forgiveness without measure. Lord, you've given us the Spirit without measure. And Lord, we depend upon these things this morning. Lord, we depend upon you. We need you, Lord. Lord, we want to come to your word. Lord, we want to have it go into our hearts and really find good ground there and to bear fruit. Lord, we want to be changed. Lord, we want to be equipped. Lord, we're not able for this, either to speak or to hear or to do anything. But Lord, you are with us. And we've been praying, Lord, leading up to this time. And Lord, even as we are before you right now, Lord, even as we speak this morning and hear, we're still in prayer. Believing, Lord, because we know that you delight to give good gifts to your children. So with thanksgiving and believing hearts, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Could you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17? Verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Now, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Jehovah, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, but by my name, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. Sunday, I was in Fuenta Valley, and I was honored to share a word with the saints there. And while I was there and sharing with them, I had a burden, especially for the young people. Now, a word that we have from the Lord is profitable for everyone, I think, but there's always a direction to that burden, and a special direction. And Sunday it was a burden for the young people there, so I said, I'd like to speak to the young people, and everyone else can listen. And this morning, I'd like to just say who my burden is for, and I think in contradistinction to Sunday, my burden this morning is for the older saints. Paul spoke of giving the saints milk as opposed to solid food or meat. He spoke to them in 1 Corinthians about, he wanted to speak to them as spiritual men, but he had to speak to them as babes. John spoke in his first epistle of, I write to you, little children, the little children who had had their sins forgiven and who knew the Father. And I write to you, young men, and they were strong, and the Word of God was abiding in them, and they'd overcome the evil one. And he wrote, I write to you, fathers, for you know him who was from the beginning. And that is where the Lord would take us, not this morning, but in your and my short little lifetime, the little time that we have left to us on the earth, which is just enough time, perhaps, if we will be in agreement with Him and allow Him to bring us into fullness, but probably we don't have any time to waste, whatever time we have. The Lord wants to bring His children into fullness, into this relationship with Him who was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. There is a fellowship and an intimacy with the Lord Jesus that God would bring us into. That if we don't allow Him, it's something that we could never know. I have 5 children, and my oldest son is about 12 years older than my youngest sons. They're twins. And when they were growing up, of course, when they were about 6 years old, he was 18, already a man. And, you know, they had a brotherly relationship, and they loved each other, but they could never, at that age, really connect man to man, because it was always man to child. Now they've grown up, and now there is a deeper relationship. Oh, how our Lord wants to bring many sons to glory. And oh, for the fellowship with Him. You know, our Lord is not like we are, naturally. And He would change us and bring us to that place of intimacy, making us like He is. I would have said this morning, you know, when Paul writes, he says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, but we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, I'm hoping that this word that the Lord has put within me this morning is not beyond me to speak. And I refrain from saying, now this is to the mature among us, because if you came to visit me where I live and said, now I have a word for the mature among you, I would think you were speaking to someone else. I said, well, I'll listen in, but it must be for this one or that one. But so I wouldn't say that, but I would say this. This word this morning is for those who are maturing, who are in this way with the Lord, in this race and running this race and desire to run it. To find maturing, if you have a resolve to know the Lord Jesus as your head in all things. I'm not saying that He is necessarily, that that's the reality in all things, but if you have this resolve, Lord, I will know You and Your headship in my life over all things. If you have a desire to know the work of the cross in you in a complete way. If there's a desperation in you that Jesus Christ be your life. You know, I salute the zeal of the person who wants to bring the Lord into, to give Him a larger place in his life. I salute that, and may that happen. But oh, if that's your desire, if you have this zeal, I pray that this zeal in you and in me would bring you to 2 conclusions. One is a conclusion that's the end of something. I pray that this zeal would bring you to the end of desiring that the Lord would have a substantial place in your life, and bring you to another conclusion that is a desperation that Jesus would be your life. So perhaps these 3 things might earmark those who are maturing. This resolve to know the Lord as your head, this desire to know the work of the cross in your life, and this desperation that He would be your life. You know, many of us here have been seeking this thing called the house of God that the Lord is building, the reality of the church in our midst for many years. Some of us were speaking the other day, and Floyd mentioned that he said that the saints there in Puerto Valley had the Lord began 40 years ago. 40 years. I remember, I think Lance has probably been in this way for about 50 years, because about 29 or 30 years ago I visited him in Halford House in England. And the reason we visited was because we had heard that these people had been meeting under the headship of the Lord Jesus for 20 years, and we wanted to go see this sign and this wonder that didn't consume. And we had only been gathering for just a little while ourselves, and so we went, and they were so gracious to us. Lance, not too many years ago, said, "You know what you look like when you came to visit us?" He said, and this is what he said, "You look like a pirate." And I think I did look like a pirate. And there might be very conservative English people, and they were so full of the Lord and so graciously received us and just had fellowship with us and just ignored the piracy. Now, I don't think that I might look like a lot of things, but I don't think that I look like a pirate anymore, at least on the outside. Now, if you look at my heart, you might say, "No, there's a pirate residing there." But whether it's 50 years or 40 years or 30 years or however many years that the Lord has revealed the desire of His heart to us, and we have been in this way with Him, I don't know about you in every situation, in every circumstance, but I know that in many cases, one of the laws of thermodynamics takes sway, and that is that everything is winding down, and that which began in life and real love for the Lord and joy, sometimes those things can slowly erode away, and where we were desiring fellowship and being built up in love. And this was the one thing, you know, some years later, we're just having some meetings. And sometimes our young people go up and they say, get on fire for the Lord, and they want to serve the Lord and know the Lord, really be completely the Lord's. And it's sometimes to our shame that the last thing that they would ever think of would be to stay in the house of the Lord and become a living stone and a holy and loyal priest, because maybe they know us too well. And the thought is, well, I'll have to go someplace if I really want to get a hold of the Lord and have Him to really get hold of me. And that's not as it ought to be. Oh, that the Lord would build us in a way and allow us to overcome in a way that we would be continually going on with Him. If the Lord is not, if the house of the Lord in our midst is not being built, there's no testimony. It's a building, a continual building up. And sometimes we just, through the law of thermodynamics, just wind down to find a comfortable place, both as an assembly and maybe as individuals, and just sort of camp out there. And almost you might say about us, well, the old is good enough. But the Lord isn't finished with us. And He doesn't want to be finished with us, and He wants to take us onward. But the message that I have this morning isn't for the corporate. It's for the individual. It's for this one and that one who are maturing and who desire to come to fullness in the Lord Jesus. You know, I don't think the Lord can get the corporate without getting the individual. if we are 10 or 20 or 30 compromised believers, when we get together, it's not going to be, well, when we're all together, it's glory. Of course, then we go back home to our compromise. No. If we're 10, 20, 30, 40 compromised believers, when we get together, that's what we have. That's the testimony. That's the depth. If there's no depth in any of us, there's no depth in all of us. I think in order for the Lord to get what he wants corporately, he has to get what he wants in us as individuals. Don't think that you can just go to the gatherings of the saints and to just sort of be there, and that if the saints go on with the Lord, they'll take you, even though you might be with them physically. The Lord is after the individual. I think of Paul. You know, the Lord called our brother Paul on the road to Damascus, and when he called him to himself, and he called him to a ministry. And he said what it was. He says, I'm delivering you from the Jewish people and from the nations, and I'm sending you to the nations. Clear, on the day he was saved, he was gifted and called. Now you might think, well, the nations, the Gentiles were out there dying without the Lord, and now the man that the Lord had set apart from before he was born to be the apostle to the Gentiles was saved, and he had the Holy Spirit, and he knew the Scriptures, he learned them as a Pharisee. Now he could go straight to into this ministry. You know, it was 15 years at least from the time that Paul was called on that road to the day when the Holy Spirit said, set apart unto me Barnabas and Saul to the work that I've called them to, and so being set out by the Holy Spirit. 15 years of preparation. And if it was this way with Paul and what the Lord wanted to do, how much more with us? The Lord couldn't get Corinth. He couldn't get Ephesus. He couldn't get Pisidian Antioch. He couldn't get Philippi until he had a man. And the same thing has to do with just with our local assemblies. Unless the Lord has us, there has to be a critical mass of brothers and sisters who are given to him that he's really bringing into glory. Or what do we have? Saints, consider what I have to say this morning before the Lord. He wants you and he wants me for himself. The Lord had to get Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or he couldn't have gotten Israel. Without getting completely Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord could not get the nation for himself. He couldn't get a family for himself, tribe for himself, a nation for himself, or a kingdom for himself. And so he began with these brothers. Thank you. And I read in Genesis 17, chapter 1, that the Lord, when Abraham was 99 years old, appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I'd like to you to notice right now a couple of things, and then we'll go on that happened at this moment. This is the first moment El Shaddai is used in the Scripture. And this is the first time in the Scripture that a man is recorded as prostrating himself in the presence of the Lord. And I'd also like you to notice that Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord came to him in this way. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses later and he said, I am Jehovah. And I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai, but in my, by my name Jehovah, I didn't reveal myself to them. What could that mean? It probably means an infinite amount of things because our God is infinite. But I'm going to give you one that it means this morning. You know, they certainly knew the name of Jehovah. If you go to the scriptures and go all through those early scriptures which Moses wrote, you find that there is, from the very beginning, they're using the name Jehovah for the Lord. The Lord is speaking to them, and he says, the Lord in Genesis 15:7 says to Abraham, I am Jehovah who brought you out of Ur. And Sarah says in 16:2, now behold, Jehovah has prevented me from bearing children. And in verse 5, Jehovah judge between you and me. And in 16:11, because Jehovah has given heed to your affliction. And God says to Abraham, and I'm just picking out a few. This is all through Genesis before the time of Exodus 6. The Lord says, is anything too difficult for Jehovah? In chapter 18, verse 14. Even Lot. To Lot, Jehovah will destroy this city. Abraham in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 35. And there he called upon the name of Jehovah, the everlasting God. Well, then what does it mean? I revealed myself, I made myself known to them as God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, I did not make it known, myself known. Jehovah speaks of the Lord in his eternalness. And our Lord has an eternal purpose. And that purpose is corporate. It's interesting that after he speaks this to Moses, it's shortly after that that he's given Moses the vision on the mountain of the house of God, which appears coming down out of heaven from God at the end of the scriptures, a city. And Moses builds the tabernacle, and all this speaks of the Lord's purpose for a corporate man. But in those early days, the Lord was getting a man like you and like me. And he revealed himself as God Almighty, revealing himself in his utter sovereignty and authority. And so Abraham was called before he was in Haran, in Ur of the Chaldeans, when he was about 55 years old. Now, after this meeting, if I just stop there and just say that and continue on, 25 people will come up to me and say, I looked in the scripture, and just as I remembered, there's no mention of how old he was when he was in Ur and when he was called. In fact, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament that he was called in Ur, unless it says in Genesis 12, it says, now God had appeared. It says in my version, the New American Standard, God appeared to Abram and said, after he was in Haran, it implies. But actually, I think in the grammar it says, God had appeared and said. And Stephen clears the whole matter up from us. Last read it last night in Acts chapter 7. He says, men and brethren, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham before he was in Haran, when he was in Ur, and he said. Now, if he left Haran at 75, how old was he when he when the Lord appeared to him? Well, if you go to Genesis 15 and look at the 400 years, and look at in Exodus 12 at the 430 years, you realize that the 30 years must have been 30 years backward when the Lord was speaking to him. There were 400 years still left. The 430 years were from his call. And the Lord probably was speaking to him when he was 85, because at 86 he had Ishmael. So Abram was probably called in Ur at 55 years old. Now the Lord appeared to him at 99 and said, I'm El Shaddai. You see, the revelation that Abraham had of the Lord was something that was continuing and expanding. And so it ought to be with us. You know, the Lord continually, His work in our lives continuing from the day that we're saved until the end. I mentioned Paul a little while ago. You know, Paul was a growing Christian his whole life. I don't know if we think about this or not. So many people think that, just as James says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, I'd like to just declare this morning, Paul was a man like us with a nature like ours. He wasn't this man. He was just a little confused, and he was doing all these things. He was a Pharisee. Everything that the Lord said categorically about the Pharisees, I think that you could probably put at Paul's feet. And the Lord had mercy on him. You know, somehow we think that, well, in all of us, of course, there was no good thing, and the Lord had to, you know, come with us, come to us, But of course in this man, because he was the apostle, you know, and called by the Lord to do this. So there must have been many good things in him. There was no good thing in him. No good thing in you, no good thing in me. And the Lord revealed himself to us and to him and started a process. That's why it took 15 years to prepare him just to be sent. And while he was an apostle, this Christian life, he was still growing into it. I don't think the man who set off with Barnabas on the first journey, I don't think, could have written 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which he wrote from Ephesus. He was a growing Christian. I don't think the man who said, John Mark's a deserter, he's not going with us, was exactly the same man who at the end of his life said to Timothy, when you come, bring John. He's useful to me. We're growing Christians. Is this process of the Lord's life in your life and in my life an ongoing process, or have we come to a place where we said, you know, this is comfortable and maybe we'll just dig in here. We've gone far enough. This is good enough. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Lord appear to us and reveal himself to us yet again. Abraham sees the God of glory, and the Lord says to him, come out of your country. Come away from your father's house and away from your relatives into a land that I'll show you. And so Abraham leaves his country in perfect obedience with his father's house and his relatives and goes to Haran, and there he is for 20 years waiting. And I know, you know, and then you know what the scripture says, and it says, so the Lord sent leanness to his soul and put holes in his pockets and nothing that he did. No, you know, it's amazing to me that of the two places where it seems to me that Abraham was in the greatest compromise, in Haran for all those years and down in Egypt, according to the scripture, seems the two places where God sent him the most physically, outwardly in his life. Isn't that strange? When you read in Genesis chapter 12, it says, when they came out of, he and Lot came into the land, it says, and they brought all the stuff they'd acquired in Haran, male and female servants and flocks and all sorts of increase that the Lord had brought to them while they were there waiting for Abraham's father to die. After his father died, he left his father's house. And he took his relative with him. So remember, we're looking at a period of 44 years in this man's life. Maybe we can see something of our life in this. 44 years in this man's life, and the Lord appeared to him, and he obeyed the Lord in one thing, and the other two were put on hold for 20 years. And now he's gone into the land, and he still has the relative with him. And he goes to Shechem, and he goes between Bethel and Ai. And he goes into the Negev. And then the famine comes. Lot went with him. He goes and a famine comes to the land. And, you know, the Lord appeared to him, and perhaps, of course, he didn't understand how great the Lord was. I'd better go down to Egypt and take care of things there and make sure that I survive and all of this so that the Lord can bring about all those wonderful things he said that he's going to give me. There's a famine in the land. It had never been established or as to whether the Lord could sustain a man in a famine, and not just a man, a great company. Abraham was a great prince. He was able to bring out from his own house of men who were born in his own house 318 in wage war. When you think of the women, the ones who were too young to go out, the ones too old to go out, I mean, this man was a prince of, must have been probably more than 2,000 people. A great prince in the land. So he goes into Egypt. And, you know, is this God of glory able to keep a man in such an ungodly place as Egypt? And what happens when they see my wife? Well, listen, you just tell them that you're my sister, and that's halfway the truth. And so he goes there and he tells that half lie. And of all things, the Pharaoh does exactly what Pharaohs do. They see a beautiful woman and they put her in the harem. And God's purpose now is tottering because, you know, Abraham didn't know it, but he was to have descendants and they were to come through Sarah. And so he's there and the Lord demonstrates something to him that he can take care of his servant in a godless place like Egypt. And not only that, but bring him out intact, and not only intact, but with, when you read all the things that the Pharaoh gave him there, flocks, camels, donkeys, gold, silver, and servants, one servant in particular. Now, it's interesting, you know, I said the Lord didn't curse Abraham and Haran or curse him in Egypt, but in a way, you know, we do reap the fruit of our mistakes. Consider, if Abraham had not brought Lot out with him, if Abraham had left his relatives in Haran and had come out alone, Lot would have never ended up in Sodom, would have never ended up in that cave with his two daughters, never would have had a son named Moab, who ended up being a thorn in the side of the Lord's people. On the other hand, there never would have been a Moabitess named Ruth. There never would have been a Jesse or a David or any of the descendants of David. Our God is a great God, far above all. So Abraham, now he comes out, and then finally, Abraham and Lot separate. And then the Lord appears to him. There's probably, I'm guessing, about 3 years between this separation in Genesis 15. Because there was 10 years from, we'll say 11 years, from when he was 75 and he came out of Haran until 86 when he had Ishmael. And when the Lord appeared to him and said, you're going to have a descendant, you know, then they came up with a good plan to bring the Lord's word into fulfillment. So it took some years to come through the land like that, that great troop of people, and then for a famine to come, and then to go into Egypt and come out of Egypt, and then to finally separate. Maybe there are 3 years there when Abraham can stand triumphantly. Maybe at 82, the Lord had appeared to him 27 years before and said, now I'll do these three things. When he can say, well, I've come out of my father's house. I've come away from my relatives and out of the land of my birth. And then the Lord appears to him and says, oh, Abraham. Now the Lord is revealing more and more to Abraham how great he is. He says, in Genesis 15, he says, now I am a shield to you. What a precious revelation that is. A shield. A shield to Abraham. That must have something to do with the shield of faith Abraham is the father of all those who believe. I am a shield to you, says the Lord, and you are going to have a son. Because Abraham was complaining, he says, what, I have no heir? Which is all just as a little sidelight. Isn't that interesting, the kind of this great love affair between Abraham and Sarah? That a man would stay married to a barren woman for 30 years when polygamy was the norm of society and not take another wife. He must have really loved her dearly. And he wanted so much to have an heir. He said, Lord, I have no heir. And Eliezer of Damascus is going to be my heir, one born in my house. And the Lord said, this man will not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body. So the next thing you know, Abraham and Sarah are thinking, how can we make the Lord's word? Now we have the vision. The vision. The Lord, this great shield to me, is going to give one coming out of my own body. And Sarah says, look, I'm barren. Take this woman, Hagar. Take her and have a son through her. So Abraham does. And now for the next 13 years, it's interesting. For the next 13 years, Abraham spends raising this son, absolutely positive that this is the one that the Lord wanted. Oh, I think, when I think of how he gave thanks perhaps every day when he saw that boy playing and growing. Oh, Lord, thank you for this one that you promised. Thank you, Lord. And he spent 13 years raising this son. So now let's go back. 44 years from when the Lord appeared to Abraham until he's 99. Perhaps three of those years, from 82 to 85, perhaps, in which you couldn't say, you know, there's some compromise there. There's something wrong there. Many of those years he was in Haran, compromised a little bit, and then with Lot, a little more, less compromised, going down into Egypt, relying on that, the Lord proving himself, proving his greatness to Abraham. And now, when Abraham's 99, the Lord comes to him and says, I am God Almighty. And for the first time recorded in Scripture, I don't know if it happened before then, I know that it's notable that it's the first time recorded, he's on his face before the Lord, or any man was on his face before the Lord. He'd known the Lord as the God of glory, in a way, after a fashion. How much he saw, I don't know. He'd known the Lord as the one who could take care of him and bring him out of Egypt intact. He'd known the Lord who was able to keep him in that battle when he brought those men out. And he had some light, gaining more light all the time. I wouldn't take even a sandal thong, lest you say you made Abram rich. He was beginning to see the capacity of this great God. Melchizedek came out, and now he was a priest of God Most High. Blessed be Abram of God Most High. You know, there's a difference between God Most High and God Almighty. God Most High, well, if he's the Most High, there must be some others who have some highness. Not near as high as our Lord, but some other. If he has great authority as God Most High, but there are other authorities. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God Most High. It's amazing, the living God created a creation and then entered that creation as the highest one and put you and me in that creation. And we began to know him and find out that he is the Most High. And you know, this is where we live. Every day. I had a friend once. And he used to fellowship with us years and years ago. Maybe, you know, over 25 years ago. And he was someone who life and breath for him were the Lord's sovereignty. Only he didn't see it. He just had put some thoughts in his mind. He was a painting contractor. And so of course he had responsibilities every day. He had legal contracts, he had places that he had to be and work that he had to do. And a lot of times he wouldn't get up until 3 o'clock because he loved to sleep. And, you know, we were his brothers, and we were all young guys, and we would say, "What are you doing?" I'm not going to use his name. "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, it was 4 days before the foundation of the world." It was amazing how the world was concerned about this man's sleep. I mean, day after day after day, he almost, you know, he'd never get anything done. Now, if anybody thinks that this man saw with his heart, and with revelation, the sovereignty of God. When you see the sovereignty of God, the one who is not the Most High, but the one who has all the might, all the power, all the authority, you fall down on your face and you worship. And a holy fear comes into you because you can't understand and comprehend. You're beautiful beyond description and too marvelous, too wonderful for comprehension. This is too wonderful for comprehension. I only know that it is, and that it should cause us not to react in some passive way, excusing everything that we do that's not right as, "Well, I guess it was the will of God." But bring us to decisions, action, warfare, following the Lord. Every good and proper thing because He is God Almighty. Abraham was never the same after he met the Lord in that way. I don't think that this man who took his son, his only son that he loved, up to that mountain could have done it without having the Lord reveal himself to him in this way. I don't think Jacob could have let Benjamin go with his brothers down to Egypt without the Lord revealing himself to him in that way. You know what Jacob said. He said, "Take your brother Benjamin also and arise and return to the man, and may God Almighty, El Shaddai, grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." A man who would put himself into the hands of the Lord and act as responsibly as he could, but still know that in his life there had never been a mistake, that the Lord had never somehow fallen asleep and terrible things were happening, that even as Joseph knew, when his brothers even sold him into slavery, threw him into that pit, and he went from slave to the prison, that nothing could keep him from what the Lord had determined for him. He is El Shaddai. Brothers and sisters, He's called us to Himself. What has happened in our lives, in our assemblies, that would cause us to make a comfortable place and say the old is good enough? You know, all sorts of things happen in the life of the body of Christ. I said I was talking to the older saints. You know, sometimes just in conversation, you know, and people talk about difficulties that come, and people who know sort of smile, because it seems that the greatest difficulties that will come your way are from brothers and sisters. From those who are to be a supply to you and to be your encouragement and to be built up with you. And then this happens and that happens among brothers and sisters, and maybe some root of bitterness takes hold, and building, the progress of building is arrested. And look at this, the cause is this brother or this sister or this situation, what those people said, and think of my reputation. Did you actually think you were going to get out of this whole thing with your reputation intact? The Lord knows your name. That's enough. He knows your reputation. But we see the source of things in our lives as men, situations, circumstances, saints, and don't see the Lord who is over all and in all. The Lord can take one circumstance and cause it to have an infinite amount of purposes. One thing that happens in this world can affect an infinite amount of possibilities. And this same God can take all the circumstances of this whole world and time and space and cause them to all be toward one purpose. This God, who created the creation and entered it as the Most High, in the same way, in an even greater way, this whole creation is in Him. And He is the Almighty. And He calls us, in whatever condition after these years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 20 years, to let the past remain in the past, to get up and go on with Him and get back in the race, or to stay in the race, and to reach out to our brothers and sisters and say, you know, the Lord has not changed His mind. He came to us those years ago and gave us vision and understanding. I believe the Lord's coming is at hand. How much time do we have left? Well, there's probably enough time, but not any time to waste. When we see the Lord as Almighty, it brings us, ought to bring us into a place of complete and utter dependency and submission. That's where it brought Abraham, a man who knew the Lord and followed Him for 44 years and then came face to face one day with one, I think, who was a greater God than he'd known before. And he prostrated himself. It's interesting, at the same time he said, oh Lord, what about Ishmael? Think of those 13 years of raising that boy, positive that he was on the right track. The Lord had said certain things, and so he put in certain practices, and there he was. You know, it's possible that where I live, just possible, that there might be a little Ishmael about us. A little of Ishmael. Not a little Ishmael, but a little of Ishmael about us. You know, something that we saw from the Lord and then we hastened to make it happen. We had this wonderful vision. We see so little. The Lord is just, we just see such a little. How shocked we'll all be when we see the Lord in His glory as He really is. And we said, oh, thank God that we had this great vision. Oh, Lord, that we would have more vision. But until we see Him face to face, we just see, as Paul said, in a mirror, darkly, but then face to face. And we've seen something, and the Lord spoke to us, and so then we institute it, and we're just according to the word of the Lord, and then maybe some years later we find out, you know, that really wasn't of the Lord. It had sort of earmarks of what the Lord said, but I think that he didn't build that. Maybe we built that. The Lord is so faithful if we'll allow him to come back and to reveal things to us that we've become so accustomed to and so sure of, and say, now, with that word that is that sharp two-edged sword, this is me, but this was of you. And able to bring us into more fullness. This matter of being a bondslave for the Lord. I don't know exactly Abraham's posture at the beginning when he was called, but I believe he became the Lord's bondslave. And when he did, the Lord said, he's my friend. Friend of God. I don't know about you, but it just there's something in me that finds that thought, being the friend of God, so appealing. But I think the way to that place is through becoming completely dependent upon him and completely submitted to him in love. He's God Almighty. Every moment in your life he knows and knew. I was speaking to a brother this morning who has a terminal disease. And he was speaking in the most wonderful way, saying, the Lord knew this and had given him, allotted to him, his years. Nothing has befallen him that the Lord didn't know about. And in the most wonderful way, making these, the time that's left to him, so fruitful, so full. Such a testimony to the Lord. I really believe that I'm in a room full of people who have seen something of the Lord, seen his house, seen the revelation, seen the body of Christ, seen the holy royal priesthood under the great high priest, seen the kingdom of God amongst a group of people, his throne established there in the church, and have responded to that. Oh, brothers and sisters, in the midst of these years, let's go on. Let's explore the grace of this Almighty God together. Let's not be in a place where we're just going through the motions, where we look back on days gone by and say, oh, for those days, we used to really have fellowship then. The Lord used to really build us up in those days, but now it's just the meetings. I don't want it to be like that where I live and in my life. But the Lord is speaking to me and to you. It's not like, okay, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. It's me. If I will know him the way he has called me to know him, submitted to him in the way, in the submission that he's called me to, obedient with the obedience that he's called me to, dependent, completely and utterly dependent upon him. And another does the same thing, and another does the same thing, then there is the house of God in our midst. And the Lord will fill that house with glory. Have you known the Lord for a while and then someone comes to you and says something like this? Abraham had walked with the Lord for 44 years And the Lord himself came and said, when he was 99, you know, Paul said, he was as good as dead. I think the Lord, had he revealed himself to Abraham this way in the very beginning when he was young, it wouldn't have worked. Abraham had to go forth and discover day by day, year by year, revelation by revelation of just who this Lord was. He had to make those mistakes. He had to sit there and languish in Haran. He had to go down to Egypt and lose his wife and then gain her back. He had to go out to war and find out that the Lord was able to bring him into victory. He had to try to make the Word of God come true and then find out he'd only produced something after the flesh and not after the promise of God. And then, after he'd done all this, the Lord, when he was as good as dead, I'm speaking to a room of people who are as good as dead, by the way, if you're in Christ Jesus. When he was as good as dead, the Lord came to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And the Lord brought him into everything that he promised him. And his son with the same revelation. And the Lord has that for us today, and more besides. But all brothers and sisters, as individuals before him, could we just ask him for vision? Lord, let me see you as the one who has all authority, all might, all power, who's never made a mistake, the one concerning whom the enemy is just your handmaiden. Now, where we live daily, there's warfare. There is response. But in a greater way that we can understand, he is the Almighty God. And if we see that and settle it in our lives, I believe it will bring us into a place of submission to him, this precious place of being his love, slave of love, servant of love, the only right response to God Almighty is to be on your face, prostrate, your life his. And then he'll build you together with other living stones, and his house will be filled with glory, just as we all saw from the beginning and believed and struck out after. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you, we ask you that you'll take these poor words this morning and add to them and reveal afresh and anew in our hearts, Lord, in a living way, your greatness, Lord, your sovereignty. Lord, just as those words that we heard last night, aside from the glory of God, everything is vanity. And draw us to yourself, Lord, in a way that maybe we've never known in our lives. Or if we've gotten out of the way, back into and after yourself. Lord, we want to complete this course and we want to run this race to the end. Lord, get us and don't let us go. Almighty God, our dear Savior, in your name we ask it.